You know, why Luke 21, you know? And so I've been stirring this week a little bit about kind of what happened last week in service with the individual that came. And honestly, it has nothing to do with him. It has all to do with us, okay? But I think God sends, sometimes he plops certain individuals in just so that we can kind of start thinking about our own place, you know? And I think, you know, the bottom line is, doesn't most of our decisions come down to the motivation of our hearts and what we're motivated to do? And sometimes we do those things because of own selfish desires and so forth. So I question, and I think it's a healthy questioning, our motives of our hearts, you know, why am I here? What am I doing? You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, we want to be positioned correctly, in a sense, where we're doing things according to God's will for His glory, right? We always say it's for His glory, right? And so we want to make sure that we're positioned correctly, in whatever we do. So these scriptures, when we go through them, I know, you know, the widow's mite, you know, you probably know 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there. And it's relative to giving, right? But I want us to, the underlying message, I think, really is, what's the motive of our hearts? You know, what's the motive of our hearts? And so, it's today, you know, if certainly giving is something that you're struggling with, this is for you, right? Take it at what it's worth. If it's not, think about it a little differently with me and think of it as, what motivates my heart into action? You know, why do I do what I do? And so I, you know, that's the prelude, I guess you could say, to this message. I just felt the Lord after last week just impressed upon me, Fred, what's the attitude of your heart, you know, in ministry, you know? And because if anything, we want to have a pure ministry, right? We want to have a holy ministry. We talk about holiness a lot, but we want our ministries to be holy. We don't want them self-motivated, you know? The reason why we're doing the TV is not to get famous, right? But we're doing it because I really feel like the Lord wants us to reach out. You know, I hate to say it, but sometimes I think people are afraid of our church. They're afraid of the building. It represents maybe a little bit of religiousness because it looks kind of that way, you know, an old time religion kind of thing. And they don't want any part of that. I remember an outreach out here where Don was here, and this is probably 5, 6, 7 years ago, and Don was out here, and we're giving away clothing, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're doing other things, you know, eating hot dogs with them and so forth. And Don had this conversation with this person, and the person, after a while, he said, "You want to see the inside of the church?" And he was almost like, "Really? Like in there?" Kind of thing, almost like he was taking him to prison. You know, he did. He was thrilled to go through it, but it was like, I feel like there's this resistance sometimes. So, you know, we don't want to shed the light to religiousness. We want to shed the light onto Christ, right? We want to say, here, this is who we are. You know, this is who we are. We're Christ's kids, you know? And we just want to share the truth with you. So what's the attitude of our hearts? So let's read through these few verses here at the beginning of chapter 21 together. And he said he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Well, it's interesting because at the end of chapter 20 Jesus confronts the scribes, right, and their dealings with the widow. So this flows into from that. And he looks up and he sees the rich, you know, the rich in a sense, you know, you can almost picture it. It's a parade of richness. It's a parade of flaunting, perhaps their gifts there, their giving, their wealth, you know, and much of the wealthy do that, right? You know, Adam and I were talking about some good guys in sports yesterday, right? And we were saying that, gee, this guy appears to be good. He appears, you know, you can say, well, the person gives to wonderful charities. He appears to be good, but is he good, right? Of course, the ultimate judge of that is the Lord, and he knows the heart of man. But much of the times, people that give out of their abundance, right? Which we'll talk about in a minute here. But Jesus says here, in the midst of them was this widow, and she would give two mites. Now, just to give you a perspective on what a mite is. It's not something that you'll find in your dog's ear. It's not that kind of mite. She didn't rescue a couple mites and throw them in the... That was funny. That was a joke, guys. You know, wake up. It's time to get up. You know, somebody laugh for me. Just amuse me, right? And then, thanks, Isaiah. Isaiah, you're always there for me, man. So two mites. So these two mites... Right, a denarii was a day's wage. We all know that, right? It was a day's wage, and so if you put it in perspective, 1% of that was a mite. She gave two of them, right? And so you kind of get the perspective. It wasn't a very whole lot. We might even think of it as just change. You know, it's just change from somebody's pocket. You know, kind of meaningless, right? We might make the mistake to say that's a meaningless donation, right? If you just got a pocket full of change or pennies or whatever. But she gave, it says there, more than them all, right? So she gave this portion that seems so little that she gave more than all of them. Well, how's that possible? You know, God must be talking about something here that is much more deeper than the pockets of people, right? He must be talking more about what it means to believe, what it means to follow him, you know, what it means to really give it all. And so, she gave, it says, she out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. You know, she could have put in one mite and kept the other mite. You know, people would have still respected her for that. At least we would have. We would have said, wow, she put in one mite and she only kept a half of it, meaning that she, you know, kept that half of, you know, that 1% there. But she was willing to give it all. She gave it all, which says a lot for her understanding of her wealth, of her livelihood, right? And of her life, right? Give it all. She knows that everything, absolutely everything that she had was God's, right? And that's the perspective that we've got to keep out of this, is that It's far more than just how much we give, right? It's more of the attitude of our heart. You know, how are we giving it? Are we giving it in such a way? We can give a mite pretty grudgingly too. We can give $1 million grudgingly. We can give a mite grudgingly. Right? And, so there's two ways to give. There's to give, it talks about the abundance. They gave out of their abundance, right? And really, what that means is that they gave what was left over. Right? They went through and they paid for their taxes. They done paid for their food. You know, they paid for the meals they ate out. You know, they paid for the movies. You get the message here, right? And what was ever left over, it was kind of this fell out of the pocket, you know, kind of thing. Have you ever done that? You reached in your pocket to grab your keys. And you go like this and your money falls out on the ground, right? It's kind of like that, you know, it's just what was left over. It was, you know, and sometimes don't we do that to God? We kind of give him that time that's left over, you know, after we play the games or whatever. We give him just, you know, a moment in prayer, you know. Hey, I'm speaking to this boy as well, right? Because it's easy to get caught up in the world and we run out of time, but the important thing here is that we want to be in such fellowship with Jesus that he is the most important thing to us. In poverty, right? Poverty speaks of deficiency. You know, it speaks of destitution, really. She's destitute. She was as destitute as anybody could be. I mean, if you think about just what she had to offer there. So one trusts in the resource, right? One trusts in the resource and their own ability to give. And the other trust has to trust in the provider. Has to trust in the provider and his ability to sustain them. You know, sometimes I think we'd be better off as the widow. For sure. At least with the widow's heart. We'd be better off with the widow's heart. It's, you know, Jesus has some principles here, you know. States some principles here. You know, I mean, is Jesus concerned about the amount? Jesus isn't concerned about the amount. Right? He's more concerned about the motivation of our hearts. Why we do what we do, you know. Paul would say, and I think this was a general principle that he lived by, was his love compels me, right? His love compels me. And I think for us, God's love, as he came and he died upon that cross for us, that is compelling enough for us to say everything we have, whether it's from a spiritual aspect or a physical aspect, whatever it is, whatever we have been blessed by him. And the reason why we want to give is because his love for us compels us, right? In whatever we do. Why are we doing what we're doing? His love compels us to do this, right? And so he doesn't want us to be a spectacle, right? He doesn't want us to be a spectacle. We don't need to be one of the guys that always has to be right, right? We're never wrong. We always have to be right. We have to, you know, convince people that we're the right one. It's a bad motive. we're to love the Lord. You know, we do things because we love Him. And He first loved us. The other principle is the cost of giving, and we kind of hit on this, I don't know, a few weeks ago, how David, you know, came to Araunah, his thrashing floor there, and he just wanted to give the king everything, but David said that, no, that can't be because, you know, it has to cost me something. It's got to be a sum value to me before I give it to the Lord, in other words. Can't just walk through and be given everything, you know. Which says that sometimes it's tough. Right? Sometimes it's tough. And the last principle I think that we need to keep in mind is that God needs none of our wealth. He needs none of our wealth. You know, he doesn't need our fiscal wealth. He doesn't need our intellectual wealth. God doesn't need to ask us for advice. He doesn't have to ask us to show him things, right? He doesn't need our stature. He doesn't need our political positioning. What he needs is that we would conform to his will. That's what he needs. This confirmation, the conformingness to his will, that's what needs to happen. So I want to pop over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there, if you could. This isn't a terribly long message today, but I hope it gets us to think about our focus, about our motivation. You know, when we look at this, just a prelude here, it talks about the churches of Macedonia. And obviously in this passage, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. And they're all cities and churches of Greece. The northern portion of Greece would be called Macedonia, right? Where the southern portion is Achaia. And so the city of Corinth just happens to be in Achaia. So when he's mentioned Macedonia, he's referring back to Macedonia, which is in the north. You know, you're talking Philippi, you're talking Cilicia, Berea, those, you know, Thessalonica, I meant to say, are in Macedonia. And he had something to say about them, and it's important. It's important. He goes through here and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty." And so these great afflictions marked this church. These churches there at Macedonia. Paul reports this, you know, K.I., to the church of the Corinthians, to the Christians there, to set an example, to give them an example of how this church, the church of Macedonia, was in great trials and great afflictions. Yet it says there that they had abundance and joy. And oftentimes when we see the people of this world, and whether they're rich or poor, we don't see joy in them. Why is that? Well, their motivation. Their motivation of who they serve, how they serve, the motivation of their heart isn't aligned with God. And so Paul gives this, right? He gives this explanation here or example of the Macedonians. He says they're in deep conflict. He says they have abundance in their joy, though they're very poor, right? They are rich, right? Come on, you guys need to have as good a time as them guys. I know it's hard with me up here. But anyways, what's Paul doing? Well, Paul's gathering funds. He's gathering funds for Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, right? I mean, this is kind of where we left off. I think in chapter 16, we see that in 1 Corinthians. We see him starting to gather some funds. It's not for Paul. Paul's not doing this so that he can live high on the hog, so he can fly around in them nice jets that we see, these prophets, so-called, at least the ones in sheep clothing, the wolves in sheep clothing. But Paul's not like that. He's doing this for the sake of the saints, right, in Jerusalem. And so he's doing that, and he goes on here, and he says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, right? Sometimes we think our ability is what gains it for the Lord. Well, you know, God doesn't have to wait on our ability, but it says here that they were willing to give beyond their ability. Matter of fact, in verse 4 there, it says that they employing us, meaning they actually beg them to give. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and say, I beg you, can I give you this? You know, can I give you this? That was the early church. That was the early church. Early church was willing to sell everything they had so they could make sure that everybody was taken care of. And it says that no one had want, you know, it was, they were taken care of. What can you imagine? Can you imagine a guy, I go through Ithaca, there's a town for you. No offense, Bob, but you go through Ithaca, there's a lot of wealth there, right? You got the college, the college on this side, or Ithaca College is there as well, and you look up on that hill, right? There's a lot of wealth there. Matter of fact, my truck came from Cornell. It's a pretty smart truck. It's called the Smart Truck. No, I'm just teasing. But my truck actually was a Cornell truck. That's why it's red. They trade them in every year, 50 of them. Every year, 50 of them get traded in and they get brand new ones. That's how wealthy they are. That's why the tuition probably is so high, too. It's probably one of the reasons. But you go through that town, and here you see people with signs. Every time I go through them, I was amazed, right? I don't know why, because we know how it is. But we see people with signs, I'm hungry, or can I work for you or whatever and whatever, you know. But could you imagine a sign saying, can I give you 50 bucks? Could you imagine that? A beggar? Just begging you, can I buy you a meal? You ought to try it. You'll blow people's minds. But they gave beyond their ability. They employed Paul. They begged him. they really trusted here in the provisions. The Macedonian church really trusted in the provisions of the Lord. Through all the trials and afflictions, they had such joy. They were freely willing, it says, employing us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You know, prior to any fiscal giving or other means, right? Anything, right? It says there in verse 5, first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So their first devotion was for themselves to the Lord. They wanted the heart of Christ. That was their first devotion, right? They had to be devoted believers. You know, we can be devoted intellects. We can be devoted to studying the scriptures. We can be devoted to know the Greek and the Hebrew and not be devoted to God. We can be devoted to higher education from a spiritual standpoint. We can know all kinds of things. We can even take the Greek and the Hebrew and translate it into an English language, right? Yet we could be farthest from the truth in our hearts. Our motivations could be impure, right? I mean, much of the Pharisees was set out to be a good thing. That was set out to be the good thing for the people. But it became as now that when we talk about the Pharisees, what do you think? You go, oh, here's the Pharisees. Intellect wasn't supposed to be this way. But we're warned that intellect puffs up. So we got to be careful. It's good to know. God wants us to know Him personally. That's why I like when it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Right? That personal relationship. You know, we can express our intellect in such a harsh, critical, and offensive way that really it is so self-serving and self-centered. I was stirred last week. I was stirred by that man. He had the intellect, but I'm telling you right now, he didn't have a heart for you people. He didn't. How many of you guys introduced yourself to him and he never even asked you what your name was? How many did he sit with you and talk to you in love with you? So we can have a lot of intellect. We can think we know a lot. But God's looking for the simple, looking for the widow. Right? The widow's mite. Just that little bit. That motivation of the heart needs to be pure. You know, we go into conversations. There's nothing wrong with, you know, confronting a brother in the Lord about doctrine or any of that stuff. There isn't. The approach is wrong. Then it's wrong. I think we need to do it in love. You know, we need to go to somebody in love. The scriptures, I think, really promote it. Right? Matthew 18. I think it's a loving, gracious way that we do it, not a self-centered thing. It's the motivation of our heart. And he says there in verse 6, he says, "So I urge you, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Complete this grace, you know. A lot of times he urged him to complete this grace. A lot of times we'll have intent. Ever have intent? I'm going to do this thing. That's why I told you kind of about the whole TV thing. Because sometimes we have these intents. God's give us, and people think we're crazy. People talk us out of it. Oh, you can't do that. That's far-fetched. Oh, you can't do that. That's nonsense. Right? And we stop right there. We have this intent to go forward, but we never complete. You know, and certainly there's people that love to start things. And then there's other people that are better finishers. You know, they finish things. So Paul is saying, now that you've seen this grace, you intend to do this, now act on it. Right? Act on it. We often aspire to complete this grace, but we often fall through with things and we don't follow up with things. So he encourages here, also complete this grace also in you as well. How gracious, right? This grace he's talking about is this giving, right? To give. Right? But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you act in love. You know, Paul here, I think, is a little sarcastic to them, perhaps. They would agree with him, yeah, but are they? You know, are they really in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love? Are they really? And he would challenge them with that. Would you put your money where your mouth is, you know? That expression. Paul would have said it if he knew it. You know, we may think all these things. We may think that, we may think of giving to others, but bottom line is we got to do them, right? Got to do them. Verse 8 there, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." You know, he knew, right? Paul says, "I'm not commanding you to give here." Because we know that doesn't work. Right? We can command people all day. Give, give, give. It doesn't work. It's gotta be the motivation of their heart. They gotta see it, they gotta want to see it through. So it's not a command, he says. But he challenges them. He challenges them. Do we really love? Do we really love? Do we give because somebody's watching? Or do we really love that person? Maybe that's why we took them into Walmart and bought them that coat. Right? It says in 1 John 3:17 through 18, you guys know it well. "But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." They kind of go together, that deed and in truth. We need to state the truth, yet we need to also act upon it. Verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, he just says, hey, you know, Christ humbled himself. He came from heaven to earth. We sing that song. He came from heaven to earth, right? And so he came here for what? For to be rich? No, he could have stayed rich, right? In heaven. He had all the riches. No, he came for us. He came for our sake. We know the grace of the Lord. It was freely given to us. Undeserving so, but he freely gave it to us. This verse is a great deity verse too, isn't it? Because he could have been the richest guy that ever walked this earth. You know that. He could have been decked out in all kinds of gold and silver. Ah, there's the Messiah. But he gave all that up. He humbled himself. What's the motivation of our heart? Is it a humbling position? Is it a humbled position? Because if we're saying we're followers of Christ, then we're walking a humble life. That's full of joy, right? It's, you know, I look at these Macedonians, they had abundance of joy. How could they? They were afflicted. They didn't have much, but they had the Lord. Verse 10, we'll go through 12 there and we'll stop there. It says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and where and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So this completion to the end. You know, there's this readiness that they had. They were ready to give. They desired to give. But they needed to complete that, right? They needed to step out of their comfort zone. They needed to recognize who is Lord over all. They needed to understand that he is the one that they trust in. Not the remarks of any Pharisee, right? Nobody else that came along and said that they couldn't do it. They couldn't possibly afford to do that, right? We can't afford not to give our all to Christ. Like I said before, I think these passages are, you know, are more than just a passage about giving. It's a passage. They're passage about our spiritual condition, the motivation of our heart, the positioning of our lives. You know, and we just need to get to the point where we trust Him with it all. We trust Him with it all. And we need to make sure that we are devoted to Him. And then we can be devoted to His will. And we can't go backwards on those. We got to be devoted. We got to take ourselves and lay ourselves down at His feet and be devoted to Him. That's the primary thing on the will list. Then we're able to do His will. Right? As we get closer and we know Him more, You know, the one thing I didn't touch on was in verse 12, which I think is pretty important, is that it says, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one doesn't have. You know, sometimes we can give only what we have, and that's what God expects us from us. To just give what we have, you know, whatever them things are, you know, whether it's fiscally or maybe God has blessed you with some sort of talent or gifting. We need to give him that, you know, that's what he's given us. And sometimes, you know, we look at a situation, we say, well, Lord, we can't step any further because we don't have that. You know, and that's where we got to come to trust that he does have that, right? And we don't make decisions upon what we don't have, but we certainly can do this. You know, we certainly can be kind to that person. We certainly can give them the ride to church, you know. We certainly can stop and drop off a gallon of milk, you know, or do one of those things, right? But, you know, we do what we can. You know, and where's our heart at? What are we doing what we're doing for? So that's all I got for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And just love you, Lord, and ask you to bless the last song, Lord, as we sing and you know, what you require of us, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that what you required of us, you supply, Lord. You supply everything we need. And so thankful for that, Lord, that we don't have to go and strive for things, Lord. But that we just need to trust you, Lord. What you called us into, what you speak to our hearts about, Lord. What that Spirit pricks us about, what your word pricks us about, Lord. You've given us all that we need, Lord, to step and do for you. And we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for all you do, Lord. Let us be ones that study your scriptures, that know you more and more in that personal, intimate relationship, Lord, so we can live holy lives, Lord, before you. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.